Jesu, my Lord.
Jesu, my Lord.
I thee adore, worship and we honor you, the only true God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the faithful covenant keeping God. We honor you this morning, this afternoon, and by your word and by your spirit, we will love you more and more. We will love you as we ought. You loved us and gave your life for us. And we will love you and lay down our lives for you to fulfill your purpose on the earth in this hour. As we go into your word, we humble ourselves under your mighty hand. I pray for fresh unction and anointing, firstly upon my heart and my lips, so I will speak indeed as I should as an oracle of God. Secondly, upon the ears and the hearts of everyone who will hear me, those who are physically present and those who will be hearing me remotely, electronically, so that your word will flow, Father, freely from you, through me, to your people, to do an internal and eternal work in all of our hearts, including my own, in particular, to cause our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more tempered and controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. I further pray that as I speak, the power of the Spirit of God be released in great and sufficient measure to follow these words and back them wherever they are heard and released in all the earth. Yea, power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes and free men, so that they will become doers of what they hear and are hearers only. I also pray for mercy to be faithful, to deliver the word with precision, to redeem the time and say only what you want me to say. Yea, bringing out of the treasure of this word things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement, receiving every blessing I mentioned in their individual lives, all individually agreed and said, this afternoon I have a very important, though fundamental, message. And somehow in these last few days, this word has been resonating in my heart. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. And I believe the Lord is leading me to, it doesn't matter what I'm ministering on, prophetic or whatever, encourage people to key their faith into that. The title of this message is Divine Healing, Health and Life. Divine healing, divine health, and divine life. I would like to establish the fact that it has always been, is, and always will be God's will to heal his people from sickness, disease, or any kind of physical infirmity. When God brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, one of the first things he said to them was establishing what we call the covenant of healing. And I want you to go with me in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 15. Exodus chapter 15 And I'm going to look at verse 26. And God is speaking, and he said, if thou wilt diligently hearken, I didn't hear the diligently hearken, to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. That's where we get Jehovah Rapha. That's where it comes from. The Hebrew is Jehovah Rapha. I am the Lord that healeth thee. Jehovah Rapha. This tells us the will of God for his people. Particularly in this end time and in these perilous times we're living in with the COVID-19 pandemic that has ravaged the whole earth. All kinds of friends and families have died, people that we know, people we don't know. And the Lord spoke to my heart and said, I want my people to understand and have faith in the fact that that is my covenant name, Jehovah Rapha. I am the Lord that healeth thee. Sadly, many Christians don't understand this covenant of healing and how to appropriate it. A lot of things have been done presumptuously. People have died. Christians have died. Pastors have died. Leaders have died. I remember when this thing first started in 2020. In America, quite a number of pastors died. They were not wearing their masks. They ignored it. They said, God will look after us. You know, we don't need to take any precautions. And they caught the virus, sadly, and some died. So the Lord spoke to me and said, I want you to go to speak to my people. And this is not a message only for scripture pastors, for everybody. It's a universal message for the church about divine healing. Everybody say divine healing, divine health, and divine life. There are three levels, 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. Divine healing is when you are sick and God supernaturally heals you. Divine health is living in a condition by God's supernatural power where you stay healthy all the time so that sickness cannot, let me correct that word, does not, is not able to attach itself to you. That does not mean it will not come. But what is inside you is so much that when it comes, the divine life operating in your physical members has reached a particular level where it pushes out sickness so that sickness cannot establish itself. Divine healing and divine health are empowered by divine life. And this concept of divine life is not very clear to many in the church, even up till now. One of our great spiritual fathers, I never knew him because he died long before I was born. He died in 1947, 1948. But we have his books. A great man of God called D.W. Kenyon was used by God in the early 20th century, maybe about 1915, early 1920s, to bring afresh to the church, because we had it before, we just lost it. the revelation of divine life. He has some wonderful books there on the internet. If you just Google his name is E.W. Kenyon, Dr. Kenyon. And you just, there's a book called Two Kinds of Life. I remember reading it as a young Christian. It revolutionized my life. I was still in England at that time. I was born again. Been recently filled with the Holy Spirit. And I think I heard Kenneth Hagin talk about him. You know, so I went to a Christian bookshop, Wigmore Street in West London. I still remember it. There's a Scripture Union bookshop. I think it's still there. You know, and I went to look, and I just saw this array of books by E.W. Kenyon. Two Kinds of Life, Two Kinds of Righteousness, The Hidden Man of the Heart, and so on and so forth. There are a lot of them. I just packed them. I don't know how much I paid, you know. I took them home and I devoured them. Eternal life, divine life, is the very substance inside God that makes God God. That's the definition God gave me, Olubi, personally, many years ago when I wrote my first book. Well, it wasn't my first book, when I wrote my book on Practical Guide to Prayer. And you see this in John 5:26. It says, for as the Father hath life in himself. So a simple definition from that is life is what God has in himself. Traditional Christian understanding has made eternal life what we inherit when we get to heaven and then we live forever with God. His life and his end is eternal. That is not wrong, but it is a very limited understanding of what eternal life. It is actually, living forever with God is actually the product of getting eternal life. But eternal life itself is the very life of God. It is what makes God God. Just like blood flows inside the physical human body and gives life to the flesh. The Bible says the life of the flesh is in the blood. In exactly the same way, the spiritual liquid, the Bible calls it living water, that flows inside God that makes God God is eternal life. The New Testament, in the New Testament, is translated life, is translated everlasting life, is translated eternal life, but it's all the same word. The Greek word is zoe, Z-O-E. It is the very life of God. It is what Jesus came to give the world. He said, I am come that they might have life. But he didn't stop there. He said, and that they might have it, that is that eternal life, more abundantly, and have it in great sufficient measure. And the problem with the church over all of these years, and over 100 years ago, when I in 2021, E.W. Kenyon wrote those books, some of them before 2020. I know in particular the wonderful name of Jesus was written, I think, in 1921 or 1920. And he'd written. And at the time, sadly and regrettably, most of the church rejected him. Some people even called him a false teacher. Some called him, all kinds of names. And alas, alas. Here we are, 100 years, over 100 years later, and we still don't get it. We still don't know what eternal life is. And we're still not reaping the full benefits of it, of part of which are divine healing and divine health. So many Christians are falling sick and prey to this pandemic. Some, sadly and very regrettably, are died and are dying because of a lack of understanding. The Bible tells us that my people perish from a lack of knowledge. I first heard that from Kenneth Hagin many, many years ago. I can never forget the tape. It's still ringing in my spirit, even though I heard it over 40 years ago. He screamed it. He said, perish! You know how Kenneth Hagin talks. And then he said, it's not the devil's people. He said, my people. God didn't say the devil's people. He said, my people, born again, spirit filled, perish. because of a lack of knowledge. Hence, this message, even though it is fundamental, something that we all should know, for those who know it, is to put you into further remembrance, give you more illumination. For those who don't know, you need to know this. Divine healing and health is a covenant right of every child of God. A covenant right. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 53. They're fundamentals, but they're so important because, you know, so many of us have lost sight of these fundamental truths. The waters have been muddied and dirtied over the years, you know, by a lack of knowledge, lack of proper teaching on these things, a lot of, and I'm going to deal with that as I go on, presumptuousness getting a lot of Christians killed because they don't understand how this thing operates and what we need to do on our own part. You will notice Exodus chapter 50. I'm going to get to Isaiah 53. We're going to read verses maybe 3, 4, and 5. When I get there, I'll start from verse 3 and, you know, maybe look into one or two other translations. But just before I go there, you will notice that Exodus chapter 15, verse 26, when God was saying, "My name is Jehovah Rapha. I am the Lord that healeth thee." Go back and read it carefully. It was conditional. "If thou shalt hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God and give ear to his commandments," you know, "and keep his statutes." God was very deliberate. Very deliberate. It wasn't casual. "If thou shalt hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and if thou shalt give ear to keep his diligently," and the word diligence is there, "diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God and keep his commandments and all his statutes, then I will not put," now it's not God who puts disease on people. What the Hebrew is in the is a permissive sense. "Then I will not allow, I will not permit the disease of the Egyptians to come upon thee." Then he says, "For I am Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that healeth thee." Turn to your neighbor and say, "He hasn't changed. He is still Jehovah Rapha." Isaiah chapter 53. I'm going to read firstly from the King James, and then maybe I'll go to the New International and the Amplified as God leads me. Let's read verses 3, 4, and 5. I could read more, but I just want to stay on point. "He's despised," and he's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, what happened to him when he was on the cross. "He's despised and rejected of men." I didn't hear you. "A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not." The Amplified Bible says, "He was despised, rejected, and forsaken by men, a man of sorrow and pains, acquainted with grief and sickness, like one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised. We did not appreciate his worth, nor have any esteem for him." The New International Version says, "He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering, familiar with pain, like one from whom people hid their faces. He was despised and we held him in low esteem." We'll go back to the King James. Then verse 4 says, "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted." So it was God who allowed this to happen. The devil did it, but it was God that allowed it to happen for a reason which we're going to come to in a minute. The Amplified Bible says, "Surely," I didn't hear you, "he hath borne our griefs, sicknesses, weaknesses, and distresses, and carried our sorrows and pains of punishment. Yet we ignorantly considered him stricken, smitten and afflicted by God as if with leprosy. The New International Version says, surely he has taken our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him, you know, and afflicted. Verse 5. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Give the Lord a clap offering, somebody. I'm going to read that in two translations. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our guilt and iniquities. The chastisement needful to obtain peace and well-being for us was upon him. And with the stripes that wounded him, we are healed and made whole. There's a reason why I'm going into this in detail. The New International Version says, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. On the cross, Jesus took three things for us as our substitute. Firstly, he took our sin. The Bible says, he who knew no sin became sin that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. He took our sin nature so that we can receive right standing with God and by that become partakers of the divine nature. This eternal life I spoke about. The second thing he took on that cross was sickness. The sicknesses of the world were laid on him. That's why the Bible uses that, you know, those these very graphic words in Isaiah chapter 55, verses 3, 4, and 5. He said he was stricken. You know, it was a terrible sight. All the sicknesses that afflict mankind, was he was struck with it. But it was a legal transaction. He took our sicknesses so that you and I can experience divine healing and divine health. The third thing he took on the cross was poverty. The scripture says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. He says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, now Jesus wasn't poor when he was around. He wasn't poor. He lived a very good life. He just was not ostentatious, that was all. You know, and because he was going to be around for only 3 years, I mean 33 years, there was no point, you know. The Bible says, though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor. He became poor on the cross. He wasn't poor before. They took all his clothes, they stripped him naked. You know, that we through his poverty might be rich. So, everybody say, Jesus took my sin, so I will become righteous. Jesus took my sickness, so I will be healed. Jesus took my poverty, so I will be rich. That is the gospel. Thank you, mommy. Only mommy supported me, but that's okay too. That zeroes in, those three things, they zero in. They're what I call our redemption rights. Give the EWK on a clap offering. Thank God for that man. When I read those books, I was a young boy, I was only 20, 21, you know, that it became clear to me what I had in Christ. Those three things. Righteousness, health, healing and health, and financial prosperity. Now, over the years, I know that many of these things have been abused. They've been distorted. been a lot of presumption. So a lot of people don't even want to hear about these things anymore. If you talk about healing, people say, don't mind them. You know, they fake it and you know, and all of that. People have had bad experiences. People have prayed. People have died after they prayed. And they didn't get healed. So today, in the body of Christ and in the world, there is a lot of skepticism about divine healing, divine health. Some people have, you know, completely distorted the message and just use it as a money-making venture. If you want them to pray for you, you have to give so much money and offering and all of that. So it has turned a lot of people off, so to speak. And justifiably so in some instances. But one thing we must never do, and hence this message, is to throw away, proverbially, you know, speaking metaphorically, you never throw away the baby with the bathwater. Yes, it is true. People have abused these messages, the message of righteousness. People have said, you know, so long as I'm the righteousness of God in Christ, I can do anything. You know, Jesus has taken away my sin. You know, this false thing about grace that, you know, once you're righteous in Christ, you've been made righteous, you can then, it doesn't matter how you sin, the blood will cover you and you go to heaven. That's half the truth. There is right standing and there is right doing. You're made the righteousness of God in Christ because you become a branch of the vine. So you've made. It's not something you do. It's something you're made. But it gives you access to divine life through prayer, the continual cleansing of the blood of Jesus, and prayer and walking in the Spirit. You are now supposed to work out that salvation in right doing, in your conduct, in a way that men can see that will bring glory to God. You don't say, oh, I'm the righteousness of God in Christ, and then you continue to, you know, live in sin, adultery, and fornication, and it's rife in the church. So a lot of people say, don't mind them. Righteousness in Christ, righteousness in Christ. Let's see how they live. Even unbelievers are better than some of them. The same thing with this divine healing truth. People have said, oh, I won't take medicine. And they say, God is going to heal me. And they have died. Like this coronavirus. Many, many of our brethren are dead today because they were presumptuous. It's a plague. And, you know, it's for the unbelievers. God will not allow it to touch us. I will not use any mask. I will not use any protection. I will, you know, I don't need to take any medicine. And God will heal me. You know, the Bible says, by the side of Jesus, I'm healed. And yet they died. So that in the church, a lot of people's faith has been undermined. A lot of people are skeptical. And those who are not Christians, or those who are Christians and are not very strong Christians, when they hear some of us saying something, they say, don't mind, I know people who have believed all of that, you know, and the people have died, you know, or they didn't get better. That is why I've been asked by the Lord to share this message. So we can have a holistic, comprehensive understanding of these redemption rites and how. The how is so important. How we are supposed to enjoy them without getting into presumptuousness. Will you notice that even in ancient Israel, with the divine healing and health covenant, many of them died because of disobedience, because of presumptuousness. I think one of the greatest crimes, one of the greatest sins in Christianity, presumption. You just jump and try and do something that you don't have the spiritual strength and power to do. And then you fall flat on your face, and everybody now blames God. Because of this truth in Isaiah chapter 53, I think it was Phineas Dake. I have, and I still have it, but it's old now. I just keep it in the archives. It's maybe somewhere in the church office. I have this Dake's Bible. I bought it in 1979, you know, and I've, you know, we've changed the cover many, many times. I think, you know, I put it somewhere. I don't use it anymore. You know, but he said this. He said, I like it. He said, Isaiah was looking prophetically towards the cross. So he said, he had borne our sicknesses and carried, and by his stripes we are healed. Peter, saying the same thing, everybody turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. And we're looking at chapter 2, verse 24. Peter says the same thing in a different way. He says, who is his own self? I didn't hear you. Bear our sins in his own body on the tree or the cross, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness. What I was speaking about the other time, about right standing and right doing. Don't just make it right standing and then that gives you the license to live in sin and misbehave. By whose stripes ye were healed. Isaiah is looking to the cross. Peter is looking back at the cross. I got that from E.W. Kenyon. And Phineas Dake. It was in Dake's Bible. And E.W. Kenyon also expanded on it. That's why Peter uses past tense. Isaiah uses present tense because he was seeing by revelation what would happen at Calvary. So he said, by his stripes we are healed. But Peter goes a step further and says, by his stripes we were healed. Give the Lord a clap offering. What does it say? What does this mean? The price for our healing has been paid. I was healed when Jesus was raised from the dead. He was raised from the dead 2,000 years ago. That's why we were healed. Now, today, in 2021, how do I appropriate? How do I partake of that divine healing and that divine health? For me to enjoy today, I have to operate in faith, in understanding to do this. I am now a branch of the vine. Jesus was raised from the dead 2,000 years ago. Let me use my own example. Olubi Johnson, I got born again in 1979. I'm filled with the Holy Spirit November 11, 1979. I still remember the date. When I had that experience, I was made a branch of the vine. Just like my hand is a branch of my physical body. Because of that operation, I now have access, everyone say access, to the divine life that is inside the vine. That divine life that raised him from the dead 2,000 years ago, that divine life that brings healing and health is now available to me in 1979 and now in 2021, is available to me by virtue of the fact that I have now been grafted into the vine that has the divine power and life flowing in it. However, it is incumbent upon me, through the knowledge of God's word, to know how to tap that divine life from the vine into me, into my physical body, so that I can enjoy the divine healing and the divine health. And that is where we fail. We assume that simply because by stripes we were healed, which is true, that's a legal fact. It's legal. Jesus has already paid the price. So legally, you are healed. But how do you, I learned this all from E.W. Kenyon. What are vital? How do you get it now? How does it become a reality? It is a reality already, but how do you experience that reality in your own life now? I thank God the Bible does not leave us in darkness. It tells us exactly how to do it. Follow me to Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4. You see, over the years, we have come to see that the Bible is a precision book. It's a scientific, you know, it's a scientific book in that sense. It's precision. The Bible is such that you cannot act upon it haphazardly and get the results. To get the results, you have to do it the way He said it. That's why He's given us detailed instruction. In this same Proverbs chapter 4, earlier on, I'm going to be reading from verse 20 now. He says, take fast hold of instruction, for she is thy life. You know what's killing many Christians? They don't take fast hold of instruction. They want to get it, but they want to get it their own way, and then they ignore the instructions God has given. It will not work. I learned this from Kenneth Hagin. And then over the years, God has given me more illumination concerning these same scriptures and their operation. And that's what I want to share with you. He said, my son, if you are God's son, talk with me. My son, attend to my words. I say, attend to my words. Oh, turn to your neighbor and say, what does attend mean? You know what it means? Give attention to. Do you know that most Christians don't attend to God's word? Let me be more specific. What does it mean to attend to something? How many people have heard of a hospital attendant? God forbid you have to go to hospital, you know, and you know, so he attends to the patient. His eye is on the patient. He makes sure if they need oxygen, they bring it. If they need an injection, they bring it. If they need to clean something, they bring it. That's why they're called attendants. They give time. They give attention to what they're looking after. If you attend to God's word, you're going to give it time. You're going to give it your attention. Most Christians, many Christians don't. They don't. I'll tell you what happens. You know, I've been a pastor for over 40 years now, or 30 something years, you know, 1984. So this is my 37th year now, to the glory of God. My wife and I. Let me tell you how many Christians live. They read their Bibles. Not that they don't read their Bible at all. They read their Bible, but sometimes not consistently. Most of the Bible they hear is what they hear in church on Sunday. If the pastor insists, they will open it to that scripture. If he doesn't, they will just read it and that's it. When they are in trouble, or they have some challenge, then they'll quickly go and take the Bible, you know, and try and get some scriptures that will help them with their problem. But they do not daily, systematically, consistently attend to it. You're not going to go far if you don't attend to God's word. Attend. I didn't hear you. Don't your neighbor say, there's no point fighting with Pastor Lubi. He didn't write it. You know, when I say these things, people will just, you know, I was not the one who wrote it. I wish I did. It was Solomon who wrote it. Go and fight with him in heaven. Attend. But he didn't stop there.
incline thine ear unto thy saints. Talk to your neighbor. Say, what does the word incline mean? It means to bend. You know, I did physics. You have an inclined plane. You know, it means you deliberately put your ear near the thing. So you're not like this. You're like this, inclined. It's of course it's metaphorical. What it means is that you give attention and deliberately hear God's word, which is speaks of daily. Thank you, Jesus. Weekly hearing of anointed teaching and preaching. This is in addition to attending the word. Observe that these instructions, excuse me, are not exclusive. In other words, you can't say, oh, I'm attending to God's word, so I don't need to incline my ear unto his sayings. It's given in a sequence. So, number one, attend to my words. I didn't hear you. Number two, incline thine ear unto my sayings. You know, he said the word and the saying is the same thing, but the sayings now is the spoken word. It's not just the word that you read in the Bible, it's the spoken word. My sayings. Number three, verse 21, let them, don't your neighbor say, them what? Them my words. Them my sayings. Not depart from thine eyes. Now that doesn't mean you go around all day with the Bible in front of you like this. That's stupid. That's not wrong. That's a wrong interpretation. He's saying, when after you've read it, after you've heard it, you keep it in your mind. The Bible says the eyes of your understanding. He's not talking about these physical eyes. He's talking about your mind. You keep, after you've heard it, you've attended to it, after you've inclined your ear to saying, you keep the word in your mind. You ruminate on it. You muse on it. We call it meditation. You think, you keep thinking about it. Most people, I've been a pastor for so many years, once they leave the church or read, they don't think about the word of God anymore. Their mind is only full of the world. The Bible talks of this in Mark chapter 4, the parable of the sower, the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and it says they enter in and they choke the word. What that means is that they squeeze the word out. So the mind does not give attention to the word. It gives attention to the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the loss of other things. It's a big problem. It's a big problem. In order to, I'm getting ahead of myself, you know, and mixing some messages together. In order for this to become a reality, you must have discipline. Otherwise, you will not attend to God's word. Let me tell you what has helped me over the years. I have made it a habit. That's why it's called disciple, discipline. It's a discipline. You know, do you know that the flesh doesn't want to read the Bible? How many people know? You know, you can pick up a newspaper, magazine, internet, and read it for 3 hours. How many know what I'm talking about? But when you want to read the Bible, there is an inertia. That's from physics. There is a reluctance to read it. You know, you like to read other things like newspaper and magazines and you know, watch television and all of that rather than read the Bible. How many people know what I'm talking about? Now, you can, but you have to discipline yourself. That's where you have to crucify the flesh. The flesh does not feel like reading the Bible, so you say you will read it. Give the Lord a clap offering, somebody. Now, the good news is this. If you start practicing by the mercy of God, attending to the word, inclining your ear unto your sayings, letting them not depart from your eyes, after a while, your desire will change. Then you will now start loving, attending to the word, inclining your ear unto his sayings, you know, letting them not depart from your eyes, more than you like all the newspaper and all that you used to do before. Hello? Now, today, I listen to CNN, I listen to the paper, I read, you know, but I don't feed on it. You know, what I usually do, my wife knows because we do it together, I just pick the headlines. Once I've picked the headlines, you know, usually that's enough. I know what they're talking about. And then, even while I'm doing, I'm praying in spirit. So what happens is that many times, as I'm praying, and they're saying this and saying that, what God wants me to do about something will jump out at me. So even though I am reading a physical book like physics or something, you know, the Holy Spirit is still speaking to me. I'm still attending to his words. The other day I was teaching you about, we're talking about, I can't even remember, but I remember what I was saying, you know, about the threshold voltage and critical mass. They come from physics. To get an atom bomb, you have two masses that are less than the critical mass for the, what we call the nuclear chain reaction. When you bring them together and you cause a spark, it causes the chain reaction and leads to the atom bomb explosion. Now, that chain reaction has to reach a threshold level. When they were doing the initial experiments in Chicago and in Los Alamos in the 1940s, when they were doing the research to try and get the atom bomb, they had so many failures. There were a lot of top scientists there, you know, Oppenheimer and a lot of top guys, you know, from the University of Chicago. So they tried and tried. They would start the thing in the lab. The chain reaction would start, then it would fizzle out. They didn't understand the mechanism. What was causing the thing to fizzle out? It will start, but it will stop. It will start, but it will stop. So one day, you know, as they did a lot of research and they did a lot of measurements and everything, they now began to understand that for you to have a sustainable chain reaction, or it reaches what we can call a threshold level, you have to have enough fissile material and give it enough space for the thing to reach that threshold level and therefore go into what can become an explosive rate. So one day in the lab, this was in the 1940s, you know, this is how they discovered it. They put in the critical mass, and they didn't know really what it was, you know, because they were still experimenting. They didn't know, you know, we now know. But then they didn't know. So and then they started the chain reaction. And then the man noticed that the thing was sustaining. And the temperature started going up. So they quickly went to bring boron rods. Boron is a type of metal, you know, a type of that can absorb neutrons. Because if the nuclear reaction starts and runs away, it's going to destroy everybody. So once he saw that the chain reaction was sustainable, they now put in these boron rods. The rods will now absorb the neutrons and cause the nuclear reaction to stop, so that it will not lead to an explosion. That's what we do in when we're using nuclear power stations to make electricity. We start the reaction so that we can get heat. The heat will turn a turbine that will generate electricity. But we don't want it to explode. So what happens is that once the nuclear reaction starts, they start putting in the rods at a particular rate that will be absorbing the neutrons, and it will now cause, we'll get the heat we want for the electricity, but it will not run away to become an atom bomb and become, you know, dangerous radioactive material. That's what happened in Chernobyl
in Russia many years ago. And then when, because of the earthquake in somewhere in Japan, you know, once you don't have that system to try and limit the nuclear reaction, it will run away, so to speak. And then it will create a bomb. And you don't want a bomb. You want electricity. Don't let me go there. I just remember, they said they wanted to do nuclear electricity in Nigeria. I just shook my head. Can we do it? Yes, we can do it. But we need a high level of diligence. It's not just what I say. Our guy said we should check it in 2 hours' time. And I forgot to go and check it because... So God has not allowed us. It's a highly regulated industry. You can't put a bunch of dodos there. How did I get off on that? Attend to my word. Incline my ear. Let them not depart. So even in the physics, you can see God. That's what I'm saying. So when the Bible says, attend to my words, don't let them depart from my eye. It means you're thinking about the word of God. So no matter what it is you're doing, whether it's physics, whether it's economics, whether it's banking, whether it's English, whether it's literature, you, because God is in your mind. Everything you see, you can relate it to what, and God will be speaking to you through those things. Then you are attending to my words. You're not letting them depart from your eyes. So instead of the cares of this world, the loss of other things, to choke the word, they will enhance the word. You sanitize this one. You know, I cannot use the one that's not sanitized. Okay. So, the important point is, attend to, you know, incline thy ear to my saying. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Now, when those three things are there, keep them in the midst of thy heart. You're always thinking about it. You're always, you know, you're doing other things, but it's there. You're doing other things, but it's there. Let me, you know, the Holy Ghost just gave me something. You know, Jesus was a carpenter. How many people know that? All those years, he would get up in the morning. He would go with his daddy, Joseph, his stepdad. They'd go to the, and they, you know, what do you think he was doing? Because he was, you know, doing all the carpentry work and all of that. But he was thinking. He was working, but the fellowship with the Holy Spirit never stopped. And that's what we have to learn to do. Doesn't matter what I'm doing. My fellowship with God, because the word is in my heart. And it's in my eyes. So whatever it is I am doing, I have some connection to God in whatever it is. And that's, it's a discipline. And I'll tell you, you know, the secret behind it is praying in tongues. When you learn to pray in tongues a lot, I have actually learned, and I'm still learning, I pray in tongues by the grace and the mercy of God. I don't die by the grace of God all the time. I'm driving a car, I'm praying in tongues. I'm reading a book, I'm praying in tongues. I'm watching television, I'm praying in tongues quietly under my breath. I didn't develop it overnight, but with time. So that thing is always there. So I'm watching the proceedings of the impeachment trial. And I'm thinking, you know, as they are talking and all of that, there's something God is telling me about what they are saying. So those things, instead of choking the word, I'm allowing the word to choke them. I don't know if you got my point. Verse 22. For they what? They, my words, are what? Life. This Zoe. This divine life. Unto those that find them. And then what? Medicine to some of their flesh. That's the key right there. When you listen to when they're praying, good morning, Jesus. You know, mommy, and then Dr. Balogo, Yemisi, and then Dr. Balogo, William Balogo. You say, they'll be talking about the cardiovascular and all kinds of, you know, all the things. Because, you see, they're trying to cover all the bases. It's not some flesh, all flesh. So I deal with the circulatory system. I deal with the excretory system. I deal, you know, with all the word of God, the life of God should be working in your internal systems, down to the cellular level, down to the DNA. So that Satan doesn't have a chance to get a foothold.
He will come. But what is coming out of you is so powerful that anytime it tries to come, it's reversed almost instantly. You find that most debilitating diseases and sicknesses, they start at the cellular level and they're already at work in the body sometimes for months, sometimes for years before the symptoms come, and then doctors say they can see it, but it's been there. But if you will put the word of God,
glory be to God,
put it inside your system. And there's another all that beautiful scripture. My wife, you know, makes that confession. And, you know, of course, you know, we've been doing it for years. And they're teaching it to people in the part of the prayer for Good Morning Jesus. Is, you know, he says life is, you know, if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall give life to the mortal body. That's how divine healing works, so. And divine health. That's how it works, folks. That's how it works. That's the manufacturer's instruction. That's how it works. You want to really enjoy it? Not this one that, you know, you just live anyhow you like, then you have an emergency, then you quickly rush, you want somebody to quickly pray for you, lay hands on you. God will heal you like that sometimes out of his mercy and sovereignty. But you can't live like that. Everybody turn to them and say, the just shall live by faith, not by emergency. By faith. Before I close, I have one or two practical examples I want to give, you know, from God's word. But before I give those examples, let me just cover what I call the laws of healing. Number one, hygiene. God is not stupid. God made everything. He understands everything. So when he brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, he gave them specific instructions about hygiene. What we're doing today, you know, sanitizing and washing of our hands, is not new. Go to the Old Testament. I can't go to all the scriptures because of time. Deuteronomy chapter 23. I got a reference here. You know, verses 10 to 14. You know, you wash your hands. You know, you wash your clothes. If you touch a dead body, you know, you wash and you stay like that until evening before you come into the camp. What's God teaching? He's teaching social distancing and hygiene. Give him a clap offering, somebody. How can you bring out Dr. Williams, think about this. You're a doctor, and Dr. Yemisi, you know, and all the doctors here, Pastor Larry. How can you bring out 3 million people, including women and children, 600,000 men, and take them through a desert and not have a pandemic? Give the Lord a clap offering, somebody. And not have a disaster on your hands. They didn't have running water. So God had to let water come out of the rock to give them running water. Because without running water, you're going to have disease. This person, give the Lord another clap offering. We're dealing with somebody whose head is correct. I say that, you know, reverentially. Dealing with that, you know, so he tells them, he said, look, when you go and ease yourself, they didn't have toilet like we have today. There were no, you know, there's not all this flush where you sit down and then you flush and then the thing goes underground. There wasn't that. So they used to just excrete. So God warned them. He said, don't excrete in the camp where the tents are, where the people are living. He said, if you're feeling pressed, you go outside the camp. You take a spade or a shovel. You dig the ground. Then you excrete. Then you cover it back. You know, so why germs will not, and flies will not start spreading germs in the camp. It's just simple common sense. Well, it's not. It's divine wisdom. At that time, they didn't know anything about germs. They didn't know anything about bacteria. He says, if you touch somebody who's been dead, or you touch an animal, God knew about bacteria. So he told him, if you touch anything, he said, go and wash your hand. He said, if your clothes clogged, go and wash your clothes, and then you stay out of the camp until evening. What was he doing? The next one is natural medicine. This has been the stumbling block of so many Christians. Hezekiah is sick. Isaiah is going to die. Hezekiah prays. God says, go and tell him he will live. Then he says, put figs on the boil. Isaiah 38 verse 21. God used natural medicine to enhance divine healing. Or let me say it the other way. It was divine healing, and then the natural medicine just came in a little bit. Because if it was the figs that got him healed before. So it wasn't the figs alone. And I said this to some brethren I was sharing with a few days ago. There is nothing wrong in using natural medicine. If you need to use a drug, use it. If you need to go to the doctor, go. Whatever they tell you to do, do. You know, but everything is wrong with putting your whole trust in it. I'm going to repeat it. It's killing a lot of Christians. You can use and should use natural medicine like Hezekiah did. We have scripture for it. When I take medicine when I have to. I take vitamins every day anyway, you know. Then I take medicine when I just to, you know, boost my immune system. I eat well. You know, but you know, a lot of our food today, you cook it and all of that. So I supplement with natural vitamins. I said, that's fine. You know, but when I do have to take medicine, I take it with prayer. I take the medicine. I take it. Then I say, under my breath, I will say, Lord, have mercy on me. I receive your blood, your life. Shukran motofre. I pray in spirit. I say, by your stripes, I'm healed. My faith is not in the medicine alone. Everybody say, your faith must not be in medicine alone. I didn't hear you. Cursed is the man who makes the arm of flesh his strength. Take the medicine. Don't answer, Pastor Lubi said you shouldn't take medicine. But don't trust it alone. Take it, pray over it. Because you can take all the medicine and still die. We've seen that in this pandemic. People with the best medical treatment, and yet they don't come out. What makes the difference? God. The mercy and the grace of God. Ah, there's a scripture. It's just come to me. It says, the spirit of man will strengthen his infirmity. The spirit of a man. What is inside your spirit? We strengthen look for that scripture. It's somewhere in Proverbs. The spirit of a man will strengthen him in his infirmity. Thank you. What did you say? Proverbs, get it and then let him put it on. Let me get to the guys. You know, the spirit of a man will strengthen him in his infirmity. The stronger your spirit is, the more you can overcome sickness. Can you now see why prayer is so important? And walking in the spirit. It's not for Pastor Lubi. It's not for Mommy Sarah. Coming for good morning, Jesus. You're not doing me a favor. You're doing yourself a favor. Because when your spirit gets strong, whatever infirmity, yes, the spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity. I'm showing you the things, why things are not working and why many people have been defeated. So we can overcome. Because perils are still coming.
Nobody said amen. Also, also,
we're in perilous times.
It's part of the agenda of the end time.
But they that know their God shall be strong, and they shall do exploits and overcome them. They're coming. You need to be strong. That's why this message is coming out now. Be strong. Let your spirit be. It will sustain your infirmity. Take medicine. But what is going to really put you over is the life and the power of God that's coming from your spirit that will not even cause the medicine to work properly. Let me correct that. That will cause the medicine to work more efficiently. You know, all the doctors will tell you, you know, they only know so much. There's a lot they don't know. I know they like to think they know a lot, but there's a lot they don't know. The human body is a complex machine. Complex. You give one drug to one person and they're fine. You give the same drug to another person and he has a different reaction. What will make that difference? God. So when I pray, no matter what side effect this means, it's not going to have side effect on me. In Jesus' name. The spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity. Let me move on. Another very important, and all these were part of the statutes that God gave them. You see, he said the commandments. He said, you know, that they should, you know, hearken to the voice of the Lord their God. He said, and keep his statutes. These are statutes. Diet. This coronavirus, we are told, came from a market in Wuhan, China, where they are eating bats and all kinds of funny things. In the New Old Testament, God warned them. He said, don't eat these funny animals. He said, they're called unclean. What does it mean unclean? It just means that those animals can carry certain pathogens. They can carry certain things. And then you just eat it because it tastes nice. But it will kill you. So God says, don't eat them. So you can eat this one, but don't eat that one. You can eat this one, but don't eat that one. You can eat. Now, we don't keep that now as a law of righteousness. No. But we still learn from it. So I've learned that what the Bible calls unclean, I stay away from. Now, with modern science, there are a lot of things you can clean. You can clean pork, you can, you know. So I'm not saying you shouldn't eat all of those pork or anything like that. But, you know, be wise. Don't put everything in your mouth. I didn't know if I had. Erogbe. Fuku. A body. Can you imagine? You know what our body is? It's where the animal passes its excreta. So when they kill the goat or whatever, they take that part of the intestinal system where the excreta is coming from, they clean it and they wash it. And put, you know, all kinds of things, lime and lemon and all kinds, and pepper, and the thing is a delicacy. Say, my major man for body, see, I'm glad the Holy Ghost is helping me say it like that. You will live, you will not die in Jesus' name. Come on, obey God. Go and check the Old Testament. The Bible says that all that part, they burn it. That's why you find no respectable Jew eats some of those things that have to do with the intestine and all of those things where the excreta, where the excretion system, and we love it. We call it a delicacy. I remember when I first went to England, you know, I had friends, you know, who would cook. I didn't used to, you know. Not that I couldn't, but, you know, I just didn't have the time. You know, and then they'll go to the butcher in England, you know, And there are certain things they throw away. The white man, they know it is. They throw it away. The tribe and all that. Our people will say, ah! Shaki. Fuku. About here. What a Junu on Jagidi. And pack it home to go and eat. And the white man will be looking at us, shaking his head. Say, sure, you can have it. You can have it. The Jews, kosher, they will hang the meat upside down and allow the blood to drain, because the blood carries disease, so that the meat that they eat is blood free. And they don't eat all these things. God told them not to touch it. It's in the Old Testament. We love Igbe. Pastor, are you saying that you not eat Igbe? Pastor did not say you should not eat Igbe, because all creatures of God were created by God according to the New Testament, and they are sanctified by the word of God and prayer. But Koto Je Igbe is sanctified. Get them to clean it properly. Put all kinds of things, because if you don't, and we most of the time people are impatient, they just clean it a little bit with water. That won't do it. Make sure it's properly clean, and then make it an occasional thing, not an everyday matter. Another message for another day. Number four, exercise. Bodily exercise profits little. So it profits. Don't your neighbor say it profits. But it profits for this life. Exercise your body. I exercised this morning. Got up 3 a.m. in the morning. Did my first phase of prayer. In the middle of the second phase of prayer, I did about 5 minutes of exercise. I touched my toes. I keep my joints, my body, I keep them nimble. Because you see, as you grow older, if you don't exercise, that's why arthritis comes in. Because the bones are, they're not functional. They're idle. All your joints should constantly be exercised. The muscles should constantly be, you don't need to become Arnold, whatever his name is. But keep. Then rest. Everybody say rest. Even God rested. Bible said he was refreshed. So you need to rest. Now, having said all that, I'm going to look at two characters and I'm going to close. The first one is Elisha. Do you know Elisha died of sickness? Many Christians don't know this. Look at 2 Kings chapter 13, verse 14, and then jump to verses 20 and 21. 2 Kings chapter 13, and look at verse 14. I'm not going to read everything because of time. It says, now Elisha, turn to your neighbor and say, do you know who Elisha is? He is the man that served Elijah and inherited the double portion. This is no small prophet. One of the greatest prophets of the Old Testament. Whereof he died. The day I read this scripture, I was a younger Christian. How can Elisha die of sickness? Odindi Elisha. Go to verse 20 and 21. See, when I finish this message, you will start living in divine healing and health. I'm going to pray for you after this. Every sickness is going to run away. But you will do what I say, do. Because it's conditional. If thou shalt hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God and be to his commandments and keep his statutes, then that's the covenant. Attend to my words. Incline thy ear to my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thy heart. They are life and medicine to all their flesh. That's the secret. Verse 20. And Elisha died. I didn't hear you. I didn't hear you. Turn to your neighbor and say, Elisha kuloto. In our language, that means, do you mean Elisha really died? Yes, he did. With the double portion. This is one of the most amazing scriptures in the Bible. And it came to pass, as they were burying a man, behold, they spied a band of men, verse 21, and they cast the man died, into the sepulchre or the grave of Elisha. And when the man was let down and touched the bones of Elisha, he revived and stood upon his feet. Give the Lord a clap offering. Pastor G, there's a very important question. If Elisha's bone, if there was enough anointing in Elisha's bones to raise a man from the dead, why did it not heal him of his sickness? I'm going to give you the answer. This answer may not be very clear at first, but I'll give you the answer. You know what the answer is? God is no respecter of persons. No matter how Elisha you are, no matter how much double portion you have, if you break certain laws, you will die. I know you won't say amen. That was why Jesus was not presumptuous. There was a time, the Bible says that there was so much activity. The disciples, people were getting healed. Multitudes. He said they did not even have time to eat. You know what Jesus did? Jesus said, come apart. This is the guy who has spirit without measure. Come apart a while and rest. He said, for they had so much activity, they hadn't even been able to eat. Jesus knew that that was not sustainable. You don't continue like that. If you continue like that, you're going to die. You'll find Jesus, let us go to the other side. He goes into the bottom of the boat and sleeps. Rests. You know why? The guy got up at 3 a.m. in the morning. So he needed some rest in the afternoon. Jesus never broke natural laws. You cannot continue to break natural laws. Diet, rest, exercise, and then by stripes I'm healed. Konishe. You know why? You broke the covenant. Because part of the covenant was to keep the statutes. I don't know if I'm talking to anybody here. I'm setting you free. You know, the Holy Ghost just gave me another word. This pandemics and all of these that are coming, it will not touch you. You will overcome it. You will live long in good health if you will hearken to these things I'm teaching you. This is the practical of divine healing that has not been taught in the church for hundreds of years. So Christians just want to use faith, blah, 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 and then they're not doing all that things, and then they die. But why didn't God heal them? This is the reason. Elisha, a whole Elisha. The second person is Asa. I spoke about him during the Bible study. Let's quickly look at him and I'm going to close. Look at 2 Chronicles. You see, some of the people are not, a lot of people are not familiar with these scriptures. You know what he just told me? You're not reading your Bible. Because if you read that daily Bible that we send out and you do it consistently, in a year or two, you would have finished the whole Bible. So some of these scriptures will not be strange to you. You know, some people, all they just read is Mark 11, 24. The most favorite Nigerian scripture is 419. My God shall supply all my needs. You can't grow by reading 419 alone. 419 is part of the Bible. It's important. My God will supply all of your needs according to his riches in glory. It's true. But if that's all you read,
there are certain victories you will not get. You cannot be selective in what you read. All scripture. Everybody repeat it. Turn to your neighbor and say, he didn't say some scripture. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is what? Profitable. In this context, for your healing. Second Chronicles. I don't know if I'm talking to anybody. Am I helping you? Chapter 14. Verses 2. I'm going to jump because of time. Verse 2 and 4. It says, and Asa. I want to show you something here. And Asa did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. For he took away all the altars of the strange gods and high, you know, and all the high priests and all, you know, high places, blah, blah, blah. Verse 4. And commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to do the law and the commandment. A good king! But read on. Now, jump to verse 11. Verse 11. Good. And he went to a war. And Asa cried unto the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O God, for we rest on thee, and in thy name shall we go against this multitude. Verse 12. So the Lord smote the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. Now, go to chapter 15, verse 3. There's a reason. And the Spirit of God, look at verse 1. And the Spirit of God came upon Azariah the son of Oded. And he went out to meet Asa and said unto him, hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you. While you be with him. Everybody say, while you be with him. If you seek him, he will be found of you. If you forsake him, he will forsake you. Verse 3. Now for a long season. See, these are the problems. The same thing has happened in the church. Israel had been without the true God and without a priest. Mm-mm. A teaching priest and without the law. It has happened to the church. In most places, they don't teach. It's all this hype. Then go to chapter 16, verse 7 to 10. And at that time, I didn't hear you. Hanani the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said unto him, because you have relied on the king of Syria and not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of your hand. This same Asa who was good, he started well. When he had a problem, he cried. The Ethiopians, about a million of them, he overcame them. Then he had another problem and the Syrians attacked him. You know, instead of going to God, he went to go and ask somebody else to come and help him. Everybody turn to your neighbor and say, God is a jealous God. Were not the Ethiopians and the Lubins a huge host with very many chariots and horsemen? Verse 8. Yet because thou didst rely on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand. Now, verse 9. This is the scripture all of us know. But this is the context. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Herein hast thou done foolishly. Therefore, from henceforth, thou shalt have wars. Verse 10, the problem. Then Asa was wroth with the seer. Honey, it's not today. People have been angry with prophets. It will continue. They don't lie because he always tells them what they ought to do. You see, he came to tell Asa what Asa ought to do. People hate correction. That's why they hate prophets. Especially someone like Asa. Because he's been a good king. He's been doing things right. You know? And you see, people who have been doing things right are the most difficult to correct. When they do something wrong. Because they'll tell you, yeah, is it not me? You know, how can I go? And it's a stumbling block you must be very careful of. Look at what happened to him. Then as I was wroth with the seer, I didn't hear you, and put him in a prison house, for he was in a rage with him because of this thing, and he oppressed some of the people the same time. Same Asa.
Mercy.
Verse 12. And Asa, in the 30th and 9th year of his reign, he reigned a long time, 41 years, I believe, was diseased in his feet. See, he had started breaking the laws so the diseases could come. See, they couldn't come before. And we need to go deep into the Bible and find out why things happened so that we can avoid them. Until his disease was exceeding great, yet in his disease he sought not to the Lord, but to the physicians. Is it wrong to seek the physicians? No. But it was wrong to trust the physicians only and not consult God. Verse 13, close. And Asa slept with his fathers and died. A good king with a bad ending. He went to heaven, oh. There's no doubt about that. I'm going to close. Why will Asa not go back and ask God to heal him? Because he was in disobedience. Mommy's been talking about the root of bitterness. He had a anger and a bitterness towards God and the prophet. So it became a stumbling block to him. So even when he was sick, he could not humble himself enough to go and meet the prophet and meet God and say, God, I'm sorry. What is it too big for the mouth of the prophet to come and tell you that what you did was wrong? You trusted the Syrians. You trusted somebody else to come and help you. A good person would just say, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have done it. You know, God would have forgiven him immediately. Ask God. Because he had a good back history. He just said, oh God, I'm so sorry. I shouldn't have done that. Like when Nathan went to David and said, you are the man. David had two reactions. He could have done what Asa did. How dare you, I'm king. Put him inside prison. But David said, he fell on his face and repented. Asa didn't. And that's why Asa died. He shouldn't have died. Stand to your feet. Why are Christians dying? Even though the Bible says by his stripes we are healed. Why are Christians praying? And the answer is not coming. These are the reasons. If Elisha could die, anybody can die. God told me that a few months ago. He said, if Elisha can die, anybody can die. So don't make the mistake of Elisha. Don't make the mistake of Asa. You've been good, good. Keep the law and everything. They get angry with the prophet because they told you the truth. Put the prophet in prison. And he didn't seek God. He went, okay, you know, I have doctor, I have UCH, I have this, I can go to London, I can go to Dubai. You better stop putting your trust in the arm of flesh. If you can go to London, go to London. If you can go to Dubai, go to Dubai. But go with God. Before they put you in any operation, you pray first. Your trust must never be in man alone. Everybody say that after me. Your trust must never be in man alone or medical science alone. Your trust must always be in God. Now God can use the doctors. That's fine. But my trust must not be in them.
Jehovah Jireh,
my provider, you are more than enough.
Jireh,
my provider.
Our provider.
You are more than enough.
You are more than enough for us.
Jehovah Rapha.
Jehovah Rapha.
You're my healer.
You're my healer.
And by your stripes.
By your stripes.
We've been. Raise the other hand to God. If you are at home, stretch your hands towards your television, your computer. Thank you, Jesus. Mommy, come. Thank you. Okay.
Okay. Let's pray.
Okay. Raise that hand. The Bible says he sent his word and healed them. That scripture has been resonating in my heart. God says, start using it every Sunday. It doesn't matter what I preach on. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. If you have sickness in your body, if you are being oppressed, all kinds of oppression, depression. People are looking for all kinds of psychotherapies. It will not work. What is going to deliver you is God. He has not given you a spirit of fear or depression. but of power, of love, and of a sound mind. I release now the healing power. I say you are healed in Jesus' name. The healing word has gone forth. It is spirit and it is life. It is going now into your physical body. From the crown of your head to the soles of your feet. Into your internal organs. And it is causing healing. Deliverance. In Jesus' name. Now put this scripture on the screen. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. And let them pray over him. Anointing with the oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall heal the sick. And if he has committed any sins, they will be forgiven. That would have saved Asa. I'll tell you something. What is killing people and not allowing them to get their healing, the root of most of it is pride. Why would Asa not apologize to the prophets who have been good to him? Prophets who have come to him and said, Lord, God is with you. Go, you will prevail. He prevailed. This was a different prophet. You know, okay, you're right. I shouldn't have gone to those people. Like David did. He didn't commit adultery. He didn't commit murder. If he had repented, immediately God would have forgiven him. And that disease would never have come. Let's learn a lesson. Pride will kill you. Stubbornness will kill you. Rebellion will kill you. I didn't hear amen. Pride will kill you. Stubbornness will kill you. Rebellion will kill you. Bitterness will kill you. Because it will hinder the flow of the life of God. Unforgiveness will kill you. See, when we sit there, they prayed, and they spoke God's word, you don't know what's in the background. That's why we all, this message, send it to your friends, your relatives. Even people who don't come to this church, send it to them. You need to listen to this message on healing. And look at the example. If Elisha can die, anybody can die. If Jesus would obey the law of rest, the law of diet, the law of exercise, Jesus obeyed all. Jesus never broke any laws. Don't do it. Elisha, double anointing, double portion, it won't stop you. He will not stop you. Stretch your hand. The Lord bless you and keep you. Amen. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. The Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you. The Lord God gives you peace. God makes you head and not tail. Above only and not beneath. Everything you set your hand to is successful. You are at least 10 times better than your peers. You possess the gates of your enemies. Even the gate of death. So you will live, you will not die. You will live and declare the glory of God in the land of living. With long life will God satisfy you and show you his salvation, even the perfection, the fullness of Christ. So the Lord imparts unto you the anointing of Enoch, Abraham, Joseph, Moses, Joshua, Ruth, David, Elisha, Daniel, Esther, Paul, and John. In Jesus' name. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Father, and the sweet fellowship of the blessed Holy Spirit rest and abide with us now and forevermore. In Jesus' name. Turn to them and say, by his stripes you are healed. You live in divine healing and divine health by divine life. In Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. No bones broken.